Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing eternity and everything related to eternity. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that you've given us, God. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that you place within us, God. Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that you sent for our physical, mental, spiritual, emotional, and financial wholeness, God. Father, I thank you for you giving us a desire to draw near and nearer to you, God. Father, I thank you for your angels encamped about us. I thank you for your protective hedge about us. I thank you for your new grace and your new mercy, God, that we receive from you each and every day, God. Father, we praise you. We magnify you. We love you, God. We lift you up. We exalt you right now. There is no other like you in heaven or earth or under the earth, God. And we want to please you, serve you, trust you, and obey you right now. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by the sensational Pearl Gates. Can I get a witness?
Tell somebody, say, I've been born again.
Oh, yeah.
Let me ask somebody in here something. Have God done anything for you? Have he done anything for you? Have he done anything for you? If there is somebody here that know God has been good to you, and you're not ashamed of that fact that he's been good to you, I want to see if I can get a witness in here. Somebody that's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know exactly what he's done for you. I need to ask you just one question, and that question is, can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? A problem that he brought you through, you should admit it, you should confess, you should stand up right now and be a witness. Y'all ain't gonna say nothing. Can I get a witness? 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 Look up here, if the Lord have done anything for you, if you've ever had a problem that he brought you, some witnesses in here. Look, is there anybody here that can testify that the Lord has saved your soul? Can anybody here stand up and be a witness that the Lord has made you whole? Is there anybody here that's listening right now that knows that you've been blessed? Well, then it's you that I'm counting on right now to stand up and be a witness. Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? If I could ask that lady with the issue of blood to stand up and have something to say about how the Lord healed her body of that disease that day, I'm sure that she would say that this man Jesus not only has healing in his hand, but he's got more healing in the hem of his garment than all the doctors ever known to man. Can I get a witness?
Passages of scripture tonight, and we're going to be studying first in the book of 1 John in chapter 5, verses 9 to 13. Then we're going to be studying in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 24 to 30. And then we're going to end in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. And I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. What I want to do is basically allow us to take a look at what God tells us about eternity, our place in eternity, how that place is secured, and what it means to you and I right now. But before we get into the discussion, I'd like to take this first passage of scripture in 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 to 13, and just read it so that we can take in exactly what the scripture is saying. Now, before I get into that, I would like to say that eternal life is really what this is all about. As Christians, as children of God, when we understand everything that God has done in the Word, we have to realize that it is to fulfill the purpose that God has put forth, that he will dwell with mankind and mankind will dwell with him in perfect harmony. Those whom he has called before the foundations of the world, God has determined that he is going to dwell with us in perfect peace, with no sickness, with no death, with no disease, with no sin, devil, with no antichrist, with no beast, and none who follow him. And so we are a part of that promise of God. We are a part of that purpose of God. God's desire to dwell with his children is real. And so when we study the Word, we want to hear exactly what God is saying in his Word so that we understand what we're preparing ourselves for. See, in our natural life, we were in our mother's womb in an amniotic fluid and amniotic sac, and we were attached to her by a placenta to our mother, and all of our nutrients came from that placenta to the amniotic sac, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we were developing in our mother's womb for 9 months until we were born. And when we were born, the first time, we were born into the natural realm. We were born as babies, as people. We took our first breath. And those 9 months within our mother's womb prepared us for 70 to 120 years here on earth. And now that we are living this life, this 70 to 120 years on earth, we have to understand that in this body that we are in, of flesh and blood, which is not going to inherit the kingdom of God, but our soul, which is in this body, is being prepared by our spirit that is connected to God, just as we were connected to our mother through the placenta and the amniotic sac and all that. The Spirit of God connects us to God, connects our soul, and this body is going to take us through this 70 to 120 years in preparation for eternity. And just like the placenta and the amniotic sac did not come into our 70 to 100 years, 120 years of existence here on the planet, on Earth, taking our first and last breath, just like the placenta and the amniotic sac and all that had to be done away with, so will this vessel here that is taking our soul and our spirit that is connected to God into eternity. Flesh and blood will not inherit eternal life, but we know that when Jesus Christ returns, when he appears, we shall be changed and we shall see him as he is. And if we die before he comes, we will be raised from the dead and meet him in the air. And that is the promise. Now, eternity is much more, because Jesus Christ said he's going to prepare a place for us. He's going to prepare a dwelling place, a mansion for us to dwell in eternity, in heaven. And what we want to do is see tonight what God is saying in his word about our place in eternity. Another reason why I want to discuss this is because many times we get so distracted by the petty things of this life, not understanding that none of this stuff that we see is going into eternity. It's all going to perish. The heavens and earth and everything in it is perishing, going to be replaced by something new. new heavens, new earth, whatever it is, we're going to see it at that time. But all this stuff we see right now is nothing. There is nothing that is going into eternity that you see now. So why people put so much value on all of this temporal stuff is beyond me, because its value in the long term is limited, and it is nothing compared to what God has in store for us. God in his word says that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for his children. And so we want to see, what does the word say about eternity? I want to start tonight's teaching in 1 John, the book of 1 John, in chapter 5, and we're going to be reading from verses 9 to 13. What it says is, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So tonight, I'm reading this into your hearing so that we can understand what is the testimony of God. God is saying, the witness of God is greater than the witness of men, right? God was here from the beginning, and what he says, it says that the witness of God is greater than the witness of men. The second point I want to point out is that God's witness is his testimony about his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, there are many who will argue you to the ends of the earth in order to convince you that God does not have a Son, Jesus Christ. And they'll use all kinds of clever arguments in order to do this. But God is telling us right here in this passage that his witness is greater than the witness of men. So the decision is, who are we going to believe? If God's witness is his testimony about his Son, Jesus Christ, who are we to say that God's testimony about his Son, Jesus Christ, is not so? The third point I'm going to point out, passage of scripture, it says, whoever believes in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shares this testimony of God's, right? So when we have the testimony of God within us, as it says in this passage of scripture, whoever believes in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we share the testimony of God's. And he says that his testimony is greater than the witness of men. So once again, who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe God's witness about his Son, Jesus Christ? Or what some man said about Jesus Christ? What some man believes? The testimony of God is greater than the testimony of men. It is that simple. So now we want to get down to what God is actually saying. Look at the fourth point I want to make tonight. It says, God has made those who do not believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, liars because they reject God's testimony about his Son, Jesus Christ. Those who refuse to believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ, they have been made liars. And they are the ones who are trying to make God a liar. And these people who do not believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ, are liars because they reject God's testimony about his Son, Jesus Christ. See, eternity is directly connected to our believing the testimony of God about his Son, Jesus Christ. This is important. This is something that we all need to get deep within our spirit, deep within our soul, our mind, will, and emotions, so that we can live a more than abundant life and be clear about what we're doing. We can be clear about where our eternal life comes from. And look at what this says. The fifth point I want to point out is that it says God's testimony is that he has given us eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. So, see, there is no eternal life without accepting, believing, and receiving God's Son, Jesus Christ. And the devil is so clever. He will use any method to convince you eternal life is not available, to convince you that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, to convince you that somehow there is some greater construct. And in the end, we have to come back to the first verse here, which says the witness of God is greater than the witness of men. Any lie that you have heard from man that says anything other than the witness of God, which says that his testimony is of his Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have eternal life. And whoever believes in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shares God's testimony. And that we understand that God has made those who don't believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, liars, because they reject God's testimony about his own Son, Jesus Christ, right? So now, God's testimony is that he has given us eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. See, when we talk about eternity, eternity means nothing to us if we're not going to be there. But if we've been given eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ, then it behooves us to believe God's testimony about his Son and receive his Son, Jesus Christ, as our master, as our Lord, as the one that we serve, who brings us before the presence of his Father and presents us holy and acceptable to his Father, God Almighty. So look at this. The sixth point that I want to point out here is that those who do not have God's Son, Jesus Christ, do not have eternal life. That's right here. It's very plain. It's very specific. It says, he who has not the Son, or he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And this is something that we have to understand, that when God is talking about life, he's talking about eternal life. He's talking about caring now for eternity. And that's what the Holy Spirit within us allows us to do, is to connect directly to our Heavenly Father and begin communicating with him regularly, begin allowing his power to flow through us regularly, and looking forward to the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, knowing that in that day we shall be like him and we shall see him as he is. Now, the seventh point I want to make here in this first passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 to 13, is that the following verses are recorded so that you who believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, may know that you have eternal life and continue to believe. See, we haven't been given a lottery ticket to go to heaven. We absolutely know that we are going to heaven. and we have eternal life, and we continue to believe because believing is our state. It starts, we're called believers because we believe God's testimony, God's witness of his own Son, Jesus Christ. We believe God's witness over the witness of men. And when we get this down in our soul, then there's no talking us out of our place, out of our sonship, out of our rightful position in the family of God as a child of God. Boldly, we can stand confidently. We can stand in all confidence in the presence of our Heavenly Father, knowing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has made us worthy to stand in his presence by his blood. And those who do not believe, they do not have life. Those who do not agree with the witness of God about his Son, Jesus Christ, they do not have life. And they are attempting to make God a liar. And in doing so, they have been found liars themselves because they reject God's testimony about his own Son. Now, this discussion of eternity has pretty much, for the most part, been about God's witness about his own Son here in 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 to 13. But the next passage of Scripture we're going to read is going to be about Jesus Christ speaking of himself. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, speaking of himself in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 24 to 30. We're going to be reading about how life and judgment are through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So I'm going to start in verse 24. I'm going to read to verse 30. And this is coming from the New King James Version. If you have a different translation, it may sound different, but if you have the ability to call this up on your computer or your phone or your laptop or your tablet, please do. And it's the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 24 to 30, and it reads as follows. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And this is a quote, this last verse is a quote by Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. So, first point I want to point out here is that this passage of Scripture says that those who hear the words of Jesus Christ and believe in God who sent him have everlasting life. Those who hear the words of Jesus Christ and believe in God who sent him shall not come into judgment. Those who hear the words of Jesus Christ and believe in God who sent him have passed from death into life. Past tense. You've already passed from death into life. It says in the word that we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus now. Right? The second point I want to point out here is that now is the time when the dead hear the voice of the Son of God and live. See, those who were dead in trespasses and sins. When we hear the voice of Jesus Christ and we hearken to the voice of Jesus Christ and we make him our master, then eternal life is ours. And we are no longer dead, but we live through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has life in himself just as God has life in himself. The third point I wanted to point out is just as God has life in himself, he has granted his Son Jesus Christ to have life in himself also. And see, what you see here is God fully empowering his Son Jesus Christ to place all of his enemies under his feet, to completely establish the kingdom of God. And look at what it says in verse 27 of John chapter 5. It says, God has given him, Jesus Christ, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. See, Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. Remember that verse in the scripture where it says, God is not the Son of Man that he should lie, right? It is important to understand that God is spirit, but Jesus Christ, his Son, is the Son of Man, and he is the Son of God. And it says in verse 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice, will hear the voice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and they will come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation, right? Now remember, to us it says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who love the Lord, right? And are called according to his purpose. Look at what it says here. Jesus Christ in verse 30 says, I can do nothing of myself. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous. Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And see, we see this structure continue to be reinforced over and over and over in the Word, where God's relationship to his Son, Jesus Christ, and his relationship to us through the power of the Holy Spirit that is placed within us, places God and Christ in us, so that we can continue God's purpose of reconciling the world back to him. All of those whom he has called before the foundation of the earth to be his children, we are reconciling them back. We're bringing them back to their rightful place, out of the world and into the presence of their Heavenly Father through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent to pay the price for you and I. And when Jesus Christ was beat those three times with the 39 lashes with pieces of bone and metal at the end of them, that was for our physical wholeness. But when he was nailed to the cross and pierced in the side and bled for us and died on that cross, that was for our remission of sins. See, we are cleansed from all of our sins by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ paid for the sin of the entire world. And those who receive that payment, they are forgiven. And their sins have been paid for, and they will not enter into condemnation. But those who reject that payment for their sin because they do not believe, they are subject to the condemnation. They are subject to the judgment that is coming. They have rejected the payment, the only thing that could have covered their sin, which is the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. So I want to spend the last portion of this teaching speaking about the church and speaking about a church who was comfortable, a church who was convinced that it didn't take all that, a church that decided that they were going to do it their way. And I want to encourage each and every one of us to not get comfortable in moving within this temporal existence in a way that seeks our creature comforts alone. As a matter of fact, we shouldn't be thinking of these things at all as something to be desired, because we are preparing for eternity. We are preparing for so much more. And this last portion of Scripture is going to be in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. And we're going to be talking about the lukewarm church. And we're going to be speaking about some people who were not so zealous or excited about the things of God, but they were comfortable in their existence here on earth because they were in a place of comfort. They were in a very positioned community with a port, with commerce, with all the things that made their locale a place to be. And they had what would appear to be the favor of the world upon them. And I want to read this because so many of us can get so tied up in what's going on here on earth that we forget about the fact that just like our time in our mother's womb was 9 months and ended, our time here on earth of 70 to 120 years is going to start with our first breath and end with our last breath. But what we do now is preparing us for eternity, which is going to extend in perpetuity forever, indefinitely. And that means that whatever we need to do to prepare ourselves to maximize our experience in eternity, to fulfill our purpose here on earth so that we can fulfill our purpose in eternity. We need to get excited about what we're doing. We need to be deliberate about what we're doing. So I'm going to read this passage here in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22 to get us what we should be doing now in order to prepare for eternity. Speaking about the lukewarm church here, and look at what it says in verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 22 in the New King James Version of the Bible. It says, "And the angel of the church, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And this powerful portion of Scripture, because it speaks to the heart of those in the church who are comfortable, in their place in the world, so comfortable that being zealous for the things of God, looking to the things of eternity, seems like a waste. And so this says they are lukewarm. They're neither cold nor hot. They can take it or leave it. Their faith is optional. And one of the things we never want to fall into is believing that it's optional to please God, believing that it's optional to serve God, believing that it's optional to trust God, and believing that it's optional to obey God. See, yes, God has given us free will, but he's given us free will so that we can respond to the magnitude of his love. And that means when he extends his love to us and we reject that love, the debt that we are bringing upon ourselves is exponential. It's what we are losing is significant because of what he's made available to us through his love alone. See, there is nothing that we did to deserve God's grace and God's mercy. God says, I will have mercy upon whom I have will have mercy. I will have grace upon whom I will have grace. And we have to respond to God's love for us, God's free love toward us. And we have to respond to it appropriately, right? But if we're lukewarm, if we're we can take it or leave it. Oh, we just go along, get along. If that's how we are, then this says, and I want to start at the beginning. It says, these things says the Amen. This is speaking of Jesus Christ, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He says, I know your work, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. Now, I want to stop there for a minute, because what makes something cold or hot is really the state of the molecules of that object or thing. So if you microwave something, right, it speeds the molecules up. The water molecules and whatever you're microwaving speed up and it heats it up very quickly, right? But if you put something in a freezer, it has the reverse effect. It slows the molecules down to such an extent that those water molecules become ice. They move so slowly. But this says, because you're not cold and you're not hot, you're not at rest, and you're not at work, you're just lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, is what the Amen says, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And then in verse 17, it says, because you say I am rich, I become wealthy and have need of nothing. But these people do not know they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. It makes me think of the recent occurrences in the world where some of the richest couples in the on the entire planet recently got divorced, just done. And many of us, we think, oh, money solves all problems, and especially marriage. Most marriages have problems because of money. And now we see these couples with unlimited money. more money than nations, just not able to do marriage, right? And the indictment of the amen here of these people in Laodicea who were lukewarm was that they said to themselves, they become rich. They're rich. They become wealthy. They have need of nothing. Saying they have everything they need because all they need are the things of this earth, the things of this existence. And we know that Matthew chapter 6 tells us not to store our treasures on earth, but to store our treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor thieves can steal. And we have to understand that eternity is a very long time. And some of us feel like the 70 to 120 years here on earth is a long time as we get older. But to understand that this is nothing compared to eternity, just like the 9 months in our mother's womb was nothing compared to the 120 years on earth that we were going to spend in these bodies, right? But we know that flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So why are we so concerned about becoming rich and becoming wealthy and having need of nothing? This says, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, right? See, there are portions of the world where you can identify easily who is rich and who is poor. Those who are poor, they have no clothes. They are at the sides of the road. If they were to be run over by a vehicle, they would be left there just as a dog or a squirrel or anything else that we might see that gets hit in the middle of the street. And in certain countries around the world, that's what it's like. Those who are poor are totally unkept. They are naked. It is obvious. Their shame is known. And what Jesus Christ, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, is telling them, he says, I'm counseling you, I'm advising you to buy gold from me. He's calling them to him, to me, to buy the real riches, the true riches, the gold refined in fire, that you may be rich in eternity, and you may receive white garments so that you may be clothed in eternity, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. See, these are people in the church. They're lukewarm, and they are comfortable in this life, and they're convinced that the next life will be the same for them. And this is a warning telling them, do not get too comfortable, because right now you're in a very shaky place. If Jesus Christ came back at this moment while he's speaking to them, the shame of their nakedness would be revealed in eternity. They'd be stuck, right? But he's saying, look, if they repent, and he says, and anoint your eyes with eyesalve so that you may see, so that you can see the true riches of eternity, of a meek and gentle spirit, of a forgiving spirit, of those who pray to God secretly, those who fast before God secretly, those who do good deeds before God secretly, those who forgive openly, those who bless those who curse them, and do good to those who spitefully use them, and pray for those who persecute them, right? That those are the ones that he's saying, look, I want you to learn to do God's things God's way now. And he says, as many as I love, Jesus Christ says, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. He's saying, turn away from your old ways. Turn away from your worldly ambitions and aspirations and desires and the bondage that you are in and don't even realize. And be zealous for the things of eternity. Turn away from serving the world and turn to serving God. See, in the Old Testament, it says that the unbelievers, they say there is no God because they live like hell and they are not chastened. And yet Jesus Christ is telling these people in the lukewarm church of Laodicea, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And he is exhorting them here to be zealous and repent. Be zealous for the things of God. Be zealous for the things of eternity. Repent and turn away. And you know what? So many times in church, we get so comfortable with these people who are at risk here, just giving gobs and gobs and gobs of money in order for those they believe can make them more comfortable in their evil to turn a blind eye instead of exhorting them to focus on God, focus on eternity, focus on their relationship with God, believe to speak in tongues and interpret, believe to prophesy, believe to receive a word of knowledge, believe to receive words of wisdom, believe to discern spirits, believe to perform miracles, believe to operate supernatural acts of faith, believe to perform gifts of healing within the body of Christ. See, that is what God is calling us to. And he says, behold, this is what Jesus Christ, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And see, this is speaking about authority. This is speaking of government. Just as it said in early verses that God gave his Son authority, this is saying that Jesus Christ will give us authority to those of us who overcome. Those of us who believe, those of us who reject all of the things that make us comfortable now and allow us to accept the idea and concept of good enough when it comes down to God. God didn't settle for us. He gave us his first and his best. He gave us his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of all creation, right? It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. See, God is talking to the churches. You would think he's talking to the world the way that this is. And yet, there are those in the church, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, because they are so rich and wealthy and comfortable. And yet, he's saying, turn from that. Be zealous for the things of God and repent. Turn away. Stand at the door and knock. Jesus Christ says he is standing at the door and knocking. If anyone hears his voice and opens the door, I'll come to him and dine with him and he with me. This is about relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when we make him our master, to him who overcomes, he will grant to sit with him on his throne, as he also overcame and sat down with his Father on his throne. And we will reign with Christ in eternity when we fulfill God's purpose in our life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth tonight. I thank you for you just blessing someone with how real your calling is on their life and blessing them right now with peaceful sleep. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network and your host, Lester Carver, with Tuesday Night Teachings, Be Ye Transformed.
shifting, shifting, shifting the atmosphere for breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting, shifting, shifting the atmosphere. It's moving and it's breaking.
How about you?
This worship is shifting the atmosphere.
Shifting the atmosphere.
Every yoke is destroyed. Every chain.
Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship.